Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You see, that's the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be damned eternally. And Jesus reminds us that for those people who end up in that place of judgment, those people who go to hell, basically, he reminds us that they go to a place that was not prepared for them, but prepared actually for the devil and his angels.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 6, verses 41 through 71, in a message titled, The Living Bread from Heaven. Now here's Pastor Brian.
We are picking up in our study through the Gospel of John and picking up in the 41st verse of the 6th chapter. Just to remind you of the context, Jesus had performed that miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. And this was the feeding of the 5,000. John records the feeding of the 5,000 for us. He doesn't record the other feeding that took place of the 4,000, but he does record this feeding of the 5,000 here in the 6th chapter. And we saw that the people were greatly moved by this. They were excited, and they really thought to take Jesus by force and make him a king. After all, I mean, he could feed us supernaturally. He can provide for us. He can supply our needs. And they were interested in him, but yet their motives were not really right. And so we read there in the early part of the chapter where they had sort of followed him around the Galilee, and they arrive and they say, Lord, how did you get to this place? And Jesus immediately addresses the problem. He says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And then he went on to, in a sense, rebuke them. He said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And this began now this sort of dialogue back and forth between Jesus and the religious leaders, in which he's rebuking them for not having the right understanding of things, for not really being interested primarily in spiritual things, but for still being hung up in the realm of the material. And so he's telling them all kinds of things. He tells them, as we saw, that he is the bread of life. You know, they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for fulfillment. They're looking to find purpose and meaning. And he's telling them that all of that is wrapped up in me. And so as he's saying these things to them, they are being offended. Jesus offended people. The gospel itself has built into it an offensive element. And we have to understand that we're living in a day and age when, you know, there's a lot of pressure not to offend anybody, not to ever say anything is right or anything is wrong, because, you know, that can be offensive and that can be hurtful and that can make people feel bad or something like that. So there's a lot of pressure not to offend. And yet we have to remember that if we're going to be the servants of Christ, inevitably we are going to offend some people, because the message of the cross is an offense. It's an offensive message. It basically says to man, you're wrong. Your life is wrong. Your thinking process is wrong. Your behavior is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. Everything about you is wrong. And people just don't like to hear that. And so they will get offended. We can't stop preaching the gospel just because it's offensive. We have to continue to proclaim the word and just understand that that's the reality, and we have to deal with the aftermath of that, whatever it might be. So this is what's happening here. Jesus is basically offending those who are listening to him. And so in verse 41, it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, remember, I've told you this before, just to remind you once again, this phrase, the Jews, that John uses over and over again, he's not talking about Jewish people in general. He's talking about a specific class of Jews. He's talking about the leaders of the Jewish nation. And that's how he identifies them as the Jews. So these are the leaders, once again, and they're complaining about him because of his statement, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus understands what's going on. He understands that they're offended, and he knows that they're murmuring. They're under their breath. They're muttering these things. Who is that? What is he talking? Came down from heaven. What does he mean? Isn't this Jesus? We know his father. We know his mother. And so this murmuring is going on in the crowd. But he says to them, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is a very significant statement. And it's a statement that needs to, you know, be understood. Jesus is reminding us that salvation is ultimately of the Lord. And as these people are murmuring and complaining, he is basically acknowledging the fact that these men are not men who are really in tune with God. Now, remember, these guys, you know, have the appearance of being in tune with God. They're the religious leaders of the nation. But Jesus is basically saying to them, you don't know God. And the reason why you're murmuring instead of coming to me is because you're not being drawn by the Father. Now, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ will have to some degree a testimony of how God drew them to himself. We all have that testimony. We all remember how something began to happen in our lives. And we began to think about things and be bothered by certain things. And we began to feel that there was more to life, and circumstances developed that, you know, began to sort of send us down a road that eventually brought us to a place of receiving the Lord. Now, here's what was happening. We might not have realized it at the time, but God was drawing us to himself. That's what he does. Now, here's the question. Does God draw some people but not other people? And the answer is really yes and no. You see, it is no in the sense that God doesn't draw everyone to salvation, not because he doesn't want everyone to be saved, but because he simply knows that there are people who are not going to respond to the drawing. So God, knowing that they will not respond, knowing that they will resist, knowing that they will murmur and complain and come up with all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't have to do what God is requiring of them and so forth. With those people, God does not draw them in that sense. Now, they have the same opportunities to be saved, and if they had a heart in them that was in any way inclined towards seeking the Lord, you could be absolutely certain that God would draw them. And I say that because some people hold the view that there are certain people that God doesn't draw to himself because he doesn't want to save them. He has no intention of saving them. He has no desire to save them. He didn't even create them so they could be saved. He actually created them so he could judge them, damn them, punish them eternally. I utterly and completely reject that point of view. But they oftentimes will use this particular verse, verse 44 of John chapter 6, to try to support their point. They say, you see, there are some people that God's drawing to himself, and he's leaving the others. Yes, that's true, but he's leaving them because he knows they don't want to be drawn. He knows they won't respond, and so he doesn't exert that specific effort for those who are not going to respond. But as we pointed out, he does draw specifically, and he would indeed draw all if they would truly respond. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that's the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be damned eternally. And Jesus reminds us that for those people who end up in that place of judgment, those people who go to hell, basically, he reminds us that they go to a place that was not prepared for them, but prepared actually for the devil and his angels. So these men are murmuring against Christ because they're not really his people in that sense. They don't have that heart for him. And as we get into the 10th chapter, he's going to be speaking basically to the same group of guys, and he's going to tell them similar things. He's going to say to them, you don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. You're not hearing me because you're not my sheep. And again, it's not because he didn't want them to be his sheep. That was his desire, but it was a refusal on their part. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So this is the reality. God does draw in a very specific way those that he knows will respond to that drawing. And as I said, those of us who have been drawn and who have come to Christ, we know that by experience. We have that as part of our testimony. And it's a fascinating thing to hear the stories of how different people have been drawn to the Lord. I never tire of hearing people's stories about how they came to the Lord. I had lunch with two of the old guys from the early days of Calvary Chapel, Tommy Coombs and Fred Field. And they were, you know, right there in the earliest days of what the Lord was doing here with Pastor Chuck. And they were a part of that band, the Love Song, that, you know, some of you still remember. A few of you, maybe. But as we were having lunch, they were just, and I've heard the story before, but they were, again, sort of rehearsing their testimony and going over the story. And it's fascinating. And, you know, just to listen to what happened and how they were friends before they ever got saved, and they got into all kinds of trouble. They got drafted and went off. Tommy went off to Germany, I think, and Fred went off to Vietnam, and another friend went off to Korea. And then after the war, after they served their time, they all came back together, and they were basically just, you know, stoners and musicians and just going around getting in trouble and being in and out of jail and so forth. But they heard about this thing that was going on. They heard about this hippie church. And so Tommy was saying the very day that he came back from his duty in the service, these guys grabbed him and said, hey, you got to come and you got to see what's going on over this place and you got to hear this guy preach. And they came and he received the Lord that night. And, you know, as the story went on, Fred had been busted for drugs or something. So he was, but he had now received the Lord, but he had to do jail time during the week. And they let him out on the weekends because he was a musician. And, you know, as I'm listening to these stories, I'm just thinking, this is so fascinating. This is, you know, this is great stuff. It's wonderful stuff. Who needs to sit around and watch movies? Just listen to the testimonies of people around you. It's more exciting than anything you could ever, you know, go over and see at the local movie theater. God drawing to himself. It is written in the prophets, Jesus went on to say, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has said this. And remember the context. He's multiplied the loaves and the fish, and they were momentarily impressed by that. But because he sort of rebuked them, they said, well, you know, that wasn't so great. Moses fed a whole generation for 40 years. And Jesus said, well, it actually wasn't Moses. It was my Father who gives you the true bread. Now, once again, he's declaring that he is the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, remember, they were complaining. They were upset because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So what did Jesus do about it? He said it again. You know, that's the way we got to do it. People get upset. They're bothered. Don't say that. Don't say Jesus is the only way. Don't say there's only one way to God. You know, that sort of thing. And what do we do in response? We have to just repeat that message. That's the truth. That's reality. And Jesus here illustrated for us that you don't back down from the truth. He says it again, I am the living bread. Now, he's saying here, notice, if you eat this bread, you'll live forever, you'll never die, and so forth. And of course, we understand that Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms here. He's not speaking literally in the physical sense. The promise of life is not that we would never physically die necessarily, although there is a generation of believers who will not physically die. They will be miraculously taken to heaven through what we call the rapture. But of course, Jesus is talking about death in the spiritual sense. And those who eat of this bread that came down from heaven, this living bread, they will never die in the sense of never being disconnected from God. The Bible describes death primarily as a spiritual problem, as a spiritual condition. Physical death is a byproduct of spiritual death. And so Jesus comes to deal with the cause, not merely the symptom. Physical death is basically the symptom of a greater problem, the greater problem being sin and spiritual death. So Jesus, initially he comes and he takes care of the cause, and then as he deals with the cause, eventually the symptoms will subside. The symptoms will vanish once the root of the problem is dealt with. And that's what he's talking about. He's dealing with sin that has brought death. And as sin is dealt with in a person's life, then they are given life and they will never die. You know, that is the reality. We have to see it that way. In chapter 11, when Jesus makes that wonderful statement, I am the resurrection and the life, he said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And you know, one day it really struck me that it isn't right for us as Christians to refer to ourselves or others as having died who are believers. It's not the right terminology. And interestingly, the New Testament doesn't really use that terminology to describe what happens to believers, does it? It uses the term sleep. That's what the scripture says. And you remember, we're jumping ahead to the 11th chapter, but it'll take us several months to get there anyway, so I'll just give you a little preview. But, you know, Jesus is, he's going to go to Lazarus. Lazarus has died, but Jesus is using the terminology, he's fallen asleep. Let's go. Lazarus has fallen asleep. I need to go wake him up. And the disciples are saying, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's good. He's sick. Sleep is good for you when you're sick. He's going to get better. Jesus finally says, look, he's dead. They weren't getting it. So he was forced to use, you know, to sort of condescend to our way of thinking about things. But the reality is he wasn't dead. His body was in a state of sleep. When the apostles use that term sleep, they're talking about the bodily state. Your body goes to sleep in the dust. Your spirit goes to the Lord in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, or chapter 12 tells us, that in heaven there are the spirits of just men made perfect. So the spirit goes to be with the Lord. The body goes to sleep in the dust of the earth. But here Jesus in this chapter, he keeps referring to raising people up on the last day. That's what's being talked about. He's going to raise up those bodies. He's going to restore them and turn them into glorified bodies. But now again, verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, again, Jesus is not only refusing to back down on his claim to be the bread of life, he is now going to use terminology that is actually going to become very offensive. He's going to speak of eating his flesh. And he already has to some extent, but he's going to speak even further about drinking his blood. These are the kinds of things that would actually be highly offensive to his Jewish listeners. It was forbidden, strictly forbidden under the Mosaic system, to drink the blood of any creature. But Jesus is going to actually use that terminology in reference to himself. And what he's doing here is Jesus is sifting. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. He's separating those who are interested in him for the wrong reasons from those who are interested in him for the right reasons. And you see, that's the Lord's methodology. Today, we're into big. We're into numbers. We're into lots of people. And if we have, you know, some sort of evangelistic event, we judge the validity of the event by the numbers of people that responded. Jesus didn't have a numbers hang up like we do today. And he oftentimes went out of his way to thin the crowds down, to reduce the numbers. And that's what he's going to do right here. There's a multitude of people following him, but he's going to say things to them that are so offensive that in the end, many of them are going to say, I can't handle this. But it was to separate those who were genuine from those who had the wrong motives. And so, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever."
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Cheryl, you like devotionals. I do as well. And there's somebody that you love very much who wrote a devotional.
Would that be my father, Chuck Smith?
That would be him, yes.
I knew it. And that would be Wisdom for Today. You know, there's a great story about that devotional too. Brian, maybe you remember when we were doing Pastor's Perspective together, and somebody was asking me for a devotional that they'd recommend. And I started to recommend John Corson's because it was a devotional for her husband. And all of a sudden, we heard kind of a knock on the door, and we looked over, and there was my dad. And he was signaling something to me.
Yeah.
And then he opened the door, and he said, Cheryl.
He was reminding you that he had
written a devotional. That's right.
Yes.
And so, of course, without further ado, we said, wait, get Wisdom for Today.
Yeah.
It's a great devotional.
Yeah.
It really is.
And it's just a brief paragraph for each day, imparting wisdom from God's Word.
That's right.
Thanks, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book Wisdom for Today by Chuck Smith by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Wisdom for Today, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Wisdom for Today devotional by Pastor Chuck that is sure to be one of your all-time devotional favorites. And it's also an excellent guide for reading the Bible in 1 year. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.